Good morning. It's such a delight for us to be back with you again here in Plant City. And this has been an odd set of circumstances because, as you well know, just last week, Jeff was in Decatur, Alabama, where we live now, in a meeting there. And so I'm not sure who set that all up, but anyway, be that as it may, we've gotten to see each other a lot lately, which is very unusual in our family. And we appreciate that. It's good to see all of you again, so many of you that we have known for such a long, long time and appreciated. And I'm just grateful for the chance to be with you this week to talk to you about David and his godly heart. We're going to be looking at several different aspects of David's heart. We've already talked about the lesson I just called the heart of the matter, to kind of introduce things and remind us of the importance of having the right kind of heart. So let's get to it. Let's see what we can learn from David. The author of Hebrews said in Hebrews the 11th chapter in verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. So I know that one element of a godly heart surely has to be a faithful heart. And David had a faithful heart. Now, when I say a faithful heart, I'm not sure exactly what that conveys to you, but what I mean by that is a heart full of faith, or maybe said just a little different way, a heart of full faith. What is a heart of full faith? What does that look like? I can't think of any better place for us to begin this morning than in the text where our brother read from 1 Samuel chapter 17, David demonstrating what it looked like to have a heart full of faith. In this familiar text to us, we could refer to it as giant killing faith. But this is full faith. And what a great setting to begin the story of David as we look at the Philistine giant standing and defying the ranks of Israel and say, "Give me a man." And Saul and all Israel are dismayed and greatly afraid. David has three brothers that are involved in this war. David is still young enough. He's still back home watching the sheep. His father, Jesse, sends David to the battle in order to take provisions to those three brothers and their commander. And so David goes on this errand. Let's pick up the reading in verse 26. Of 1 Samuel 17. So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper, ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these same words. David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen the man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? The people answered him in accord with this word, saying, thus it will be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you've come down in order to see the battle. David said, what have I done? Was it not just a question? Then he turned away from him to another, said the same thing. The people answered the same thing as before. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul. He sent for him. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. David said, the Lord who answered, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put his bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded on his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. David took them off. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Then David came on and approached, or the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy, with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his sling into his bag, and took from it a stone and slung it, and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead so that he fell down on his face to the ground. Thus, David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, and took his sword, drew it out of his sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. What do you see in this text about a heart full of faith, or a heart of full faith in God? There might be any number of things. I want to point out to you five things in this text that I see. Number one, I see a heart that is moved by affronts against God. What motivated David to take on the giant here anyway? Was it a desire for recognition? David is the youngest of eight children. Hard for him to get much recognition over his brothers. Is this his moment? Is this his time to shine and gain attention? It's certainly an opportunity to impress. He can impress the girls. When they came back from the battle, the ladies went out singing, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." And there's not much that teenage boys won't do to try to impress the girls. And that seems to be about what David is. It's a little tough to tell exactly the chronology here, but we have kind of two indicators. Number one, Saul refers to David several times as a youth. The fighting age among the Israelites started at 20. And the word youth was used commonly, though not exclusively, of somebody who is less than that age. On the other hand, David is described in chapter 16, before this event, in verse 18, as a mighty man of valor and a warrior. So he's old enough to have gained some reputation. So very likely David is in the 16, 17, 18-year-old range, something like that. Probably not only little boy David like we sing in our little kids song. And if you're a teenage boy, what an opportunity to make an impression on it. Is that what David's all about? No, that's not what David's about. Is David just taking on this for a thrill? No, there's way too much at stake for that. No, I'll tell you why David acts. David acts because this uncircumcised Philistine, as he refers to him, keeps taunting the armies of the living God. He uses that expression twice in verse 26 when he's asking about what might be done for somebody who would kill this giant. He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" And then when he goes before Saul, he uses the same expression in verse 36, that he would be able to kill this one because he has taunted the armies of the living God. Oh, it's true that David asks several times about what might be done for one who will win the victory. But David's not in this for the money or Saul's daughters or something like that. In fact, when he gets an opportunity to marry Saul's daughter, he considers himself unworthy of that. He is motivated by the fact that this foreigner has dared to defy his God. Who does he think he is that he could defy the God of Israel? David took that to heart. Did you notice that the fellow soldiers of his, their hearts kind of melted before that? David took it to heart. Who can let this man go on and do this? Somebody's got to do something about it, and I'll be glad to step up and do something. If we have hearts full of faith, we will be personally affected when we hear the name of God, or the Word of God, or the people of God being dragged through the mud, being challenged, being defied. Our brother who led us in the opening prayer prayed that if a time comes, and it seems to be on the approach, as more and more people seem emboldened to speak out against God and against the Son of God and against all that He stands for, may we have the courage to stand up and speak and defend. If we have hearts full of faith, we must do that. We're not going to be able to just sit on the sideline and listen to that without being moved. And David is quite moved. So much so that he gladly volunteers for this assignment. But then that raises the question of why did he do that? What made David think he could win? Was David just kind of caught up in the moment and got all excited and got carried away with himself? That can happen. Sometimes we might make a commitment to the Lord in a circumstance like that, where perhaps others around us are, and the circumstances in our life are such that we kind of get moved, and there's really not a whole lot of thought that's gone into it, but we just kind of jump on the bandwagon, as it were, and say, count me in, I'm going to be one of God's people too. You know, Jesus cautioned us about that. He cautioned us that if we're going to be His disciples, we need to stop and weigh the cost. Count the cost of discipleship. He cautioned against starting and then failure. Not to discourage, but to tell us to take it seriously. Well, that's not what's going on with David. He's not just caught up in the moment. David actually thinks he can win. He has solid faith that is based on solid evidence. And there are two pieces of evidence that David uses that make him think he can win. Number one is what God has done. And number two is what God has said. David talks to Saul about what God has done. That when David was a shepherd, that the Lord had worked through him in defending the flock and delivering him from a lion and a bear. And he says, the Lord who delivered me from those will also, verse 37, deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. But then there was also what the Lord had said. A little bit earlier, back in chapter 16 of this book, God had sent David to the house of Jesse, or sent Samuel, rather, to the house of Jesse to anoint David as the next king. When David came in, the Bible says in verse 12 of chapter 16, he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and handsome appearance, and the Lord said to Samuel, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. David has been in a semi-public setting. There were other men of Bethlehem there, anointed as the next king of Israel. He has been given by God the task of being a protector and deliverer of the nation. God has said, you're the next king. And God has demonstrated that He is with David. I'm not sure exactly what all the Spirit of the Lord being with David includes, whether on this occasion in chapter 17 there's any communication from God as to what David should do. The text does not say. I'm not sure about the order of things. Was the slaying of the lion and the bear after the Spirit of the Lord came upon David mightily or before? Text doesn't say. We just don't know about some of that. But my point is that David had a good, solid basis for his faith in God's deliverance of him in this circumstance. It wasn't just wishful thinking. It wasn't just a whim that surely God will do this for me. He had good reason to think that. And that's important. Because to a lot of people, faith is not really much more than just wishful thinking. You heard people use the expression the leap of faith? You just need to take the leap of faith. I'll just tell you what, I despise that expression. And I'll tell you why. Because it's almost like you get to a point where things are rational and reasonable, and then that doesn't get you where you want, so you just have to take the leap of faith after that. No, that's not it at all. Faith is rational and reasonable. It is a reasoned conclusion based on the evidence that God gives to us. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. Do not confuse strongness of conviction with soundness of conviction. Those may be two very different things. Sometimes people have very strong convictions without any real good basis for them. In fact, I've known some folks who seem to have stronger convictions about what the Bible does not say than they do about what it says. David's conviction is based on what God has said and what God has demonstrated historically that he can do. And given that, he has a heart of full faith that God will do just as he promised and God will do just as he has in the past in honoring his own name and helping those who are trying to uphold the glory of the name of God. And so David is ready to act. And I suspect he's a little surprised at why some of his fellow soldiers aren't ready to act as well. That brings me to the third thing about David's faith. A heart full of faith, or a heart of full faith, has a pretty simple outlook on things. Its outlook is, God said it, so that's the way it is, and this is what we do. And that's that. David looks at this situation and he says, we've got this uncircumcised Philistine taunting the armies of the living God. God will not tolerate that. I'll not tolerate that. So we'll fix this problem. And that's that. Now, folks, I understand that not every question that comes up, not every issue is real, clear-cut, black and white, and very simple. I know there are times when we have to dig more deeply, when we have to take Bible principles and think about how these various principles apply to this situation. And sometimes we have to balance some of those things a little bit in determining what we're going to do. I understand that. But I also understand that Christianity is really a pretty simple system. And sometimes I think we can make it way too complicated. Things are really simple. God says, here's what you do. Here's what you don't do. I believe what God says, and therefore I act on what God says. You see, the Bible is not just a collection of do's and don'ts and instruction. The Bible contains any number of faith-building miracles that even the enemies who saw them had to admit that it occurred. And it contains numbers of examples of fulfilled prophecy, which clearly and unmistakably indicate that God is the author behind that. Now, if I understand that, then when God says, this is what you do, that's what I do. Think about how simple the New Testament is. The New Testament originally was not written. It's not a collection of theological treatises written in seminary jargon. It's just plain records of the life of Jesus or letters to churches or individuals with plain instructions in them about how we're supposed to live. Think about worship. Ever thought about how simple New Testament worship is? We come together on Sunday. We eat some unleavened bread and drink some fruit of the vine to remember the body and blood of our Savior. So each week we will do something so we will never forget who we are and how we came to be that way is through the death of Jesus. That's about as simple as it can possibly be. Anyone can do that. While we're together, we pray. That doesn't require any special kind of language. We just pour out our hearts to God, and that can be done in simple and concise terms. We sing. We sing praises to God. We sing songs that are designed to remind each other about what we should be doing on a day-to-day basis and try to encourage one another a little bit along the way. But the Lord doesn't put any premium on our musical talent. He says singing and making melody in your hearts to God. We can do that. And we can each contribute from what prosperity the Lord has given us according to what we believe that we can afford and what we want to commit to the particular task at hand. There is nothing about those worship instructions that's so complicated that somebody says, I just can't do that. It's simple. And the way the New Testament teaches us how to live is simple. Think of a passage like Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says, don't lie. Tell the truth. Don't let unwholesome language come out of your mouth. Use language that builds people up. Don't steal. Work. And work so instead of taking from others, you'll have something to give to others. Don't be full of malice and bitterness and hatred and that kind of thing. Be kind, loving, tender-hearted. Is there anything about those instructions that you don't understand? Me either. Now, I'm not going to tell you that's always easy to do. Sometimes we find it difficult to do what the New Testament says, but there's nothing complicated about what it tells us to do. In fact, I heard a long time ago somebody say, if a fellow comes along and tries to explain something doctrinally to you, if it takes a long time to explain, it's probably wrong. And I think that's true, because the New Testament's really pretty simple. David, with a heart full of faith, had a very simple outlook on this situation, and he was determined to act. Which tells me a fourth thing about a heart full of faith. A heart of full faith is confident. Now, it's not overconfident. It's not silly and unrealistic about what it might be able to do. But it has a confidence. And David just says so plainly to King Saul, who's sitting there shuddering in fear, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David's confident. Are you confident in what God says? That if you do what God says, the result will be good for you? Well, we all hold up our hands and say, oh, that's me. I believe it. But I wonder sometimes. If I had been in the nation of Israel, and we'd made our way to Kadesh Barnea, the spies went into the land, and then they came back and they said, oh, it's a great land. It's exactly as advertised, except that, oh, there's some giant people and fortified cities in that place. I don't think there's any way we can do this. And two of them said, oh, well, we can't, but God can. What would I have done? Would I have stood with Joshua and Caleb and said, absolutely, we can do this? Or would I have been with the other 10 that were ready to stone them and appoint somebody to take us back to Egypt again? Don't just presumptuously say, oh, I would have stood. Just stop and think about it. What would I have done? Or if I'm in Gideon's army and he's got his 32,000 men and they're going up against the Midianites and the Amalekites that outnumber them almost 5-1 already. And Gideon says, any of you afraid can go home. 2/3 of them left. I wonder if I wouldn't have been in those 2/3. Because this was tough. What would I have done here? 9.5-foot Goliath comes out. Says, you whip me and we'll be your servants, but I whip you and you'll be our servants. What would you have done? What would I have done? See, it's easy to read these Old Testament stories and think, how could the people of Israel have had so little faith? But I need to ask myself, what about my faith? What is my expectation for what I will be able to do? Do I think I will ever be able to overcome this temptation that I'm struggling with? Do I have confidence that with God's help, I can deal with that? Do I have confidence that with God's help, I'll be able to take on this responsibility that is before me that I'm a little leery about? I'm not sure whether I'm ready for this or not. Do I have confidence that with God's help, I can do that? What's my expectation for the congregation? Do you believe the Plant City Church is going to grow and prosper and do well going forward? Or do you say, well, you know, there's not so many people interested anymore, and I'm just not sure we're going to be able to. How we would have responded then is probably measured mostly by how we respond now. A heart of full faith has confidence, and I want to show you that it's a confidence that produces great victory. This was no easy task. Goliath, he's 9.5 feet tall. I'm not even 6. His armor weighs almost as much as I do. I can only imagine his shield bearer, poor guy, you know, out front. And I'm going to go whip this fella. And David did. David rejected the tools that Saul tried to give him. He wasn't used to those. He couldn't work with those. And he knew the tool didn't matter. God's power was what mattered. So he just got his sling, went and got 5 stones. Somebody said, well, David had so much faith, what did he need 5 stones for? Why didn't he just take 1? I don't know the answer to that question. I think it was old brother E.M. Zur in his commentary said, David was ready to cooperate with God. He didn't know exactly how God would bring things about. That's as good an answer as I know. If David was at all hesitant, though he didn't show it, did you notice as we read the text a while ago that verse 48 says, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine? He went on the offensive with that sling. Got that going, let one rock go, and that was it. It was all over with. J. just that quickly. And it wasn't just a personal victory for David. Look at the effect that it had. Verse 51 says, when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Verse 52, the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley into the gates of Ekron. The Philistines retreated and Israel pursued them all the way home. David and his faith had an effect on his fearful brethren. In fact, when he was speaking to Goliath, he said, I want to show not only the whole world, but all this assembly. You can almost see him thumbing back at him. I want to show all this assembly that the Lord doesn't deliver by sword. It's by the power of God. And David had that confidence and won that victory despite the bad example of his brethren who were so fearful. And despite criticism, you know, there's always a critic everywhere. In David's circumstance here, it's his brother Eliab who said, oh, you just came down to stir up trouble so you could see the fight. David just set all that aside. And he went on and won a decisive victory, not just for David, and not even just for the army of Israel, though it had a great effect on them. It was for the entire nation of Israel, and in fact, it was for the name of God among all of those nations. That is a heart full of faith. And I look at that and I read this account and I ask myself, how does my faith compare to that? And sometimes I'll have to admit mine comes up short. I need to work on mine. I need to go back to the Word of God with its faith-building information and be strengthened and fortified and to be like the disciples who said, they said, Lord, increase our faith. We need that. But maybe we'll learn from David really what a heart of full faith looks like. And may the Lord help us to grow, to have that kind of faith to help make the applications then that we need to make in our lives. I'm going to sing now our song of invitation. Do you have faith in Jesus as the Son of God who died for your sins and rose again? Do you have sufficient faith to have put your trust in Jesus by becoming His disciple? That's what He requires. Confessing that faith, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, and being baptized into Jesus, that you might rise to a new life. If you've not yet done that, then you're not yet benefiting from that faith that you have. You need to put it into practice by following Jesus. And if we can assist you with that this morning, let us know by coming to the front. We stand together and sing.